Good evening, everybody. Two things of business. Sunday is time change. If you didn't see it on the announcements, and it's also spring forward. So if you don't change your clock, you're going to be the one walking in, embarrassed, late. So please, please turn your clocks forward and get to church on time. The other thing is a lot of the pastors and leaders are at a pastors' leaders conference this week, and they're coming back most likely tonight, if not tomorrow morning. So just keep them in prayer that they get back safely and that they've gotten a lot out of the conference to bring to us. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, Father in heaven, I just want to thank you for this evening, Lord. I thank you that you have this wonderful congregation that we can all serve in, Lord. I thank you that your Holy Spirit has brought us all here tonight, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to everybody in the congregation tonight, that they would learn from you, Lord. Lord, that they would take something from this message tonight. Lord, we thank you. We lift your name on high, Lord. And we do pray for all our pastors and leaders as they venture home, Lord. Keep them safe in their travels. Lord, I just lift this night into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank you all for coming tonight. My name is Kevin Haston, if you don't know me. I'm an elder here, and Terry has asked me to teach tonight. He went to the conference. I pray that he got a lot out of it, too, not only in teaching, but in rest, so that he can better pastor our congregation. We're going to be looking at Romans 12, 1 through 8. Pretty common, well-known passage of scripture, but I got a lot out of it, and I hope you do too. I'd like to start with a quote from Oswald Chambers. He says, "It is easier to serve or work for God without a vision and without a call, because then you are not bothered by what he requires." That touched me a lot. It really is easy to do something without God telling you to, and to make it look like it's something God wanted you to do. I think service is very important, and we need to understand our role. And I think Paul teaches us very well this lesson in Romans 12. In verses 1 and 2, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, I have to be honest with y'all. When I first started reading the Bible and I come across this verse, "I beseech you, therefore," I thought it was a cool verse. What's beseech mean? "I beseech you." And I thought it was just cool, but I didn't understand what it meant, you know. But he's imploring them, "Listen to me. Listen to what I have to say." Paul's been talking about in Romans for the last 11 chapters of the areas that the Christians can fall. How you can fall so easily to the world. How easy it is to stumble, to trip up. And now he's going to talk to the brethren. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." And who are the brethren? They're the believers. They're the ones that believe in Jesus Christ already. They know him. They've accepted him. So we know who he's talking to now. We know he's talking to believers in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But he's also imploring them by the mercies of God. "I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God." Paul understands that everything is by the mercy and grace of God. That get everything that they've been given by God. Nothing was given to them by good works, anything they'd done, but by mercy and grace. And it's an awesome understanding to finally get that. But Paul gets it. And he's trying to teach them this. Remember, he just told them, this is how you can fall. It's so easy. Christianity is new at this time. And they hadn't fallen yet. Some of them probably had fallen already. I mean, it doesn't take long, right? But it's so easy. And he's trying to implore them that it is easy to fall. But we have to understand where we get our power from. And we get it from God and his grace. He goes on and says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I think he's placing service in perspective. You know, it's not just doing the work. He's talking about what God can do for you through service, what you can do for God through service, and how it blends. He's calling for a living sacrifice. Now, that seems easy to understand, but you got to understand, what do we know of sacrifice at this point? We know of Jesus as a sacrifice. And since he's speaking to believers, they understand the sacrifice that Jesus went through. But a living sacrifice, what does that mean for us? Giving your life to God and not to this world. And you want to compare it to something, think of a dead sacrifice. What would that be? No service to God whatsoever. But he's calling us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And it's got to be holy, acceptable to God. The only way I know of to be holy and acceptable to God is by accepting Jesus as our Savior and putting him on our bodies. These old men, these tents that grow older and older and older by day. But we can have Christ's new living body within us. And so that's what he's calling for us to do, to be a living sacrifice, to be alive, not be dead. A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable comes out as rational or logical. So he's imploring the mind for that. He's saying, I need you to rationalize this. What should you be doing for Jesus? What's the sacrifice that you should be having for him? What has he done for you? Let's see. He got beat. He got whipped. Got thrown on a cross with basically railroad spikes stuck through him. Put up there and died for you. And not only that, that's just the visual part that we can visualize. I can't even imagine him taking on our sin and the pain that must have cost him. So, what is your reasonable service? What is my reasonable service? Think about it. Paul is really, really strong on this. I mean, he's already talked about how they can fall and how this is how you stay walking in the right direction. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's saying, do not be conformed to this world. To be conformed, by a dictionary standard, says to fashion alike. That was an interesting way to put it, but it makes sense. To fashion alike, to look like the world. In other words, to not be conformed to this world means when you're not in church, when you're not around other Christians, what do you look like? Do you look like the world? Then you're wrong. That's what he's saying. Do not be conformed to the world. I thought that was interesting, you know? What do I look like when I'm out there? I praise God every time somebody comes up to me at work and says, "Can I talk to you? I need to talk to you about something." Because they know I'm a Christian. They know they can talk to me. I felt blessed that the Holy Spirit allows me to do that. Think about it. What do we look like out there? And by no means am I saying I'm perfect. I'm a sinner just like everybody here. Because nobody's perfect but Jesus Christ. So, do not fashion alike the world. Make sure you're not conformed to this world. In other words, don't go around doing the things the world does. Don't go to those parties. Don't do those things you did before you were a Christian. Don't do those business practices that don't make you look like a Christian. Do not be conformed to this world. So Paul, I mean, we're only a little bit into the first two verses, and Paul is always on it. Paul is always hard because he's trying to get something done. He's trying to bring people to the kingdom of heaven because he loves Jesus Christ. So he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The world's values are so much different than ours. And if you've been a Christian long enough, you understand that. You understand what the world's values are. And you can see it all day, every day. And as media gets stronger and more a part of our lives, be it internet, TV, what it might be, radio, there are vast assortments of things. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Christ is the only one acceptable to God, and that's the only way to heaven. So if I have to be crucified to Christ, and that's what it takes, I'm crucified. In other words, that old man needs to die. That old man that we carried around for so many years before we came to Christ needs to go away. If you're holding on to any bit of that, it's not crucified. Crucifixion was a form of death, and we needed to kill that old man. You know, I love studying Paul. This is so awesome because he hits home so many times. So many times it just fits into my life. Renew your mind, he says. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because when you crucify it and you get that new mind, then you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Once you can prove it, that means do it. It's not talking about it. It's acting it. It's what people see. And I'm not saying that we need to know, look for the world's approval or people around us. I'm not talking about approval. I'm talking about being a good servant of God and bringing him to light through the way you act, the way you live, the way you speak. As we move on, Verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Paul's saying here that nobody is better than anyone else. No matter who it is, if we take our congregation here, and everybody looks to Pastor Terry, but he's not any better than anybody else. God has given him gifts. Gifts to teach, gifts to lead this church. We have Bruce, who's our administrative pastor. He's not better than anybody else. That's what Paul's saying. Doesn't matter who you're looking to. God gives us the gifts. Because he says, "For I say," this is Paul, "through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you." He's talking about what God has given him. God gave him gifts to teach, to evangelize, to start churches. Look how many churches he started. He went from one place to another, starting churches. Let's get it going. Okay, you're in charge. Go. I'm gone. That's what God called him to. He was an evangelist. He was a church planner. And he was a teacher. God gave him many gifts. We are not to think more highly of ourselves. But another thing I got out of this is we are not to think more lowly of ourselves. I know that's not the right way to say it, but it fits. We're not to think that, oh, I can't do that. No, that's not me. I can't stand up there and teach, or I can't do this, or I can't teach the youth, or I can't teach children's ministry. I'll just sit here. Oh, I can't be used. God gives the gifts. God gives the gifts. I that's what I got out of this. I said, yeah, we're not supposed to think highly of ourselves or highly of anybody else, but we're not supposed to think the other way either. We're not supposed to think that we're supposed to come in here and sit and take everything in, take every message in, and then leave. Boy, if that's what church is, I don't want it. I don't think that's life. That's not living sacrifice. That's not living, period. And so, Paul's saying, you're not supposed to think of yourself more highly, but I get out of it, you're not supposed to think more lowly. You're supposed to think soberly, clearly. Use your intellect. God gave you a brain. It's not just for science class. It's for his good word as well. And God has dealt with each one a measure of faith. God has given each one of us our own faith. In other words, our own gifts. We all serve the same God. We've all been saved by the same Jesus Christ. But God has given us different gifts. And he has given them to us for us to use. Not to sit on our laurels and take in church teachings and listen to the radio. And there's got to be outpour. There's got to be something coming back out. If you're constantly being filled up, all you're doing is overflowing. You're not effectively being used by God. I think most of us, Christians, myself included, generally do less than God expects or has equipped us for. It's hard to get out of that comfort shell. It really is. This isn't easy. But God has placed gifts in people. And with the Holy Spirit's help, you get up and do it. You get up and go. But it's God's gifts. We need to look to God for those answers. It's amazing what a little prayer can do, you know. Many a day I'll get up in the morning and pray. And I'll say, God, put somebody in my path today. You choose them. Either they look distraught and I notice and I go talk to them, or they specifically come up and ask me a question. But God, you put them there. You use me, God. Leave it at that. You'll be amazed at what God will do for you. Because it's really for you. For you to be used. And it's an amazing feeling to get there and talk with somebody. And it's amazing to let the Holy Spirit use you. Because you'll be amazed at what comes out. Be used by God. And that's all Paul's saying here is, you know, this is a grace given to me. He understood grace. That it was from God. And so, I pray that you understand that God is wanting to use you. He didn't call you to be a Christian to sit by and do nothing. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. You know, there are many functions that go on in life. Members, according to the dictionary, says a limb or body, or a limb or part of the body. But Paul's not talking about that here. He's talking about us as members of his church. It says, for as we are many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. He's saying no member can do all things either. We rely on each other. I want to look at 1 Corinthians. This is the first letter to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 12. Starting at verse 12. This is another letter that Paul wrote to the, this is to the Corinthian church, the first letter he wrote. And he explains these two verses, which there's a lot in these two verses, but he explains it here in 1 Corinthians a little better. I just wanted to read it to you. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again to the head and the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care of one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. It's amazing. We are all the body of Christ. We're all separate parts. And he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. Oh, here comes the argument. What's the best gifts? Well, the apostle's the best, because he's the first in the line. No, the teacher, because he teaches everybody. No, the best gift is the one that God gives you, because that's the one that most suits you. That's the one that he made for you. That's the best gift. It's a gift you have to come here and clean this church. It's a gift to come here and clean the outside. It's a gift he's given you to do whatever work you do, whether it be labor, business, whatever it is. God gives you those gifts. It's a gift to teach our precious children. It's a gift. But we need to know which one's the best for us. The only way I know of to do that is to ask God. But does God really just speak to us? Well, he does. If you read his word, if you pray, and if you listen. Bruce often says, I hear it from him all the time, God gave you two ears and one mouth for a reason. And I've heard it from many people. Listen more, talk less. As I get a little older, I've come to understand that a little better. Seems like it takes us a while to get onto that, you know. But what's your best gift? Have you talked to God about it? Do you know what it is? Are you sure? Have you tried that gift out? Man, it takes us a split second to go down and test drive a car. Why don't we test drive our gifts? Has God been speaking to you? Has he been talking to you about a gift? Hey, does he need to nudge you like that or what? So he needs to kick you out of bed? What does he need to do? We need to find our best gift. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, we can't all do the same thing. We all can't be pastors. Some of us are good with stuff behind the scenes that nobody sees. Maybe that's you. It's not glorious. None of it really is. Terry takes no glory in what he does. He's a busy man. He's up at a lot of different hours of the night. Grass isn't always greener. It's greener where God puts you. So I encourage you all to look for that gift, that best gift that he's bringing to you. Verses 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. It's kind of a cool list. Kind of flows with it and everything. But I like the first part, verse 6. Because this is what Paul means in 1 Corinthians that we just read. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, let us use them. Paul doesn't pull any punches. He tells it like it is. God gave you gifts. He's made them different than other people. Use them. This is from the Word of God. That's why I love coming to this church. We just use the Word of God, and it just does all the work. Use them. God gives us specific gifts, and we must use them. Think about it. Why would he give them to us if he didn't want us to use them? Use them. Find them. Ask somebody if you can't figure it out. Or just try different things. I never thought I'd be up here. No way. Never going to be a teacher. When I went to college, that was the last thing on my list. Way down here. If I got to do something, I guess I'll be a teacher. God will spring something on you when you're trying something sometimes. You'll find that you like it because he gave you that gift. Now it says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Prophecy. Comes out as prediction, vision given by God. I don't see many of those anymore. But it's in proportion as God gives. God gives. God gives you prophecy. You give it. God tells you something's going to happen. You used to use that gift. Use that gift. Never know. It might save somebody's life. It might save a lot of people's lives. If you get a prophecy that the time is really getting near, time to really get evangelizing. We need to save souls. The Holy Spirit needs to save souls. We need to be the mouthpiece. We need to be that vessel. But in prophecy, God speaks to you. Move. He's not speaking to you because he doesn't want you to move. Because he'll find another believer that'll move. So prophecy. our ministry. Let us use it in our ministry. Now, ministry is basically just a servant. You know, someone in official service. It's a servant. I don't know about you guys. Everybody I know of on this world is in servitude to somebody. Even if you own a business, you are run by your customers. Because if you don't have any more, you don't got a business. You work for somebody, you're their servant. You're their minister. You minister. Terry's a minister. He ministers the word. Spreads the gospel. You know, the word minister has gotten a little out of control, you know. Because you look around different denominations and that, the minister is just the guy up there with the big robes. But he's really just a servant. You know, if the minister wasn't able to go in and clean the toilets, I don't know if I'd go to that church. Because I know Terry does stuff like that. He cleans here. He moves stuff. You know, minister is servant. In ministry, let us use it in our ministering, our ministry, your ministry. What does God want to use you as a servant for? That's what he's saying. And he who teaches in teaching, well, to teach is to teach. But gets a gift. God will give you that gift if he wants you to teach. But there's so many ways to teach. There's children. There's adults. There's elderly homes. There's whatever you can think of. People need to learn. No matter how young, how old, it helps the mind to grow. So if God gives you that gift, find out where you're to be placed. Where are you to be put? He who exhorts in exhortation. And an exhorter is just someone who comforts, who prays. They entreat people. They love on people. If you're an exhorter, God bless you. Sunday nights, they have the prayer service here. And I don't make it every time. But there are people who do. And they're prayer warriors. The backbone of Christians. Just the backbones of the Christian church. Prayer warriors. And we can all be that. We can all be prayer warriors. Exhortation. You see somebody hurting, you go and pray with them. The gift of exhortation. He who gives with liberality. Yeah, that's a gift. It's a gift to give. And we're not talking just money. Because that's the first thing everybody thinks of when they think of giving. You can give anything, your time, your labor, your muscle, your heart, your mind. But he calls those who have been given that gift of giving to give it with liberality, abundantly, and with sincerity. God loves a cheerful giver, and he means it. And he finishes off here with, he who leads with diligence. And diligence really is defined as speed. But to lead rules over with speed. Lead with diligence. With consistency. And a way to, and an understanding of where you're going. If you're going to lead somebody, you need to know where you're going. But it's a gift that God gives. Not everybody's a leader. And you can see it in little kids. You always tell the one leading. He's in front. God gives that gift. Not everybody's a leader. Remember, you can't do everything. We're all members of a body. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy and compassion. Cheerful. They're always cheerful. Scary. Sometimes, oh, why are you so happy all the time? They're merciful. Showing mercy. But what does Jesus have to say about this? We've been talking about what Paul has been teaching on. I always like to see what Jesus says. Jesus in Luke 17, verses 5 through 10 says, "And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith." Oh, they were being so spiritual. Increase our faith. Give us gifts. And so the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? Nah. But he will not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk. And afterward you will eat and drink." Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. And so Jesus says, "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded by the gifts that were given, of course, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do." Jesus says it's our duty to serve. It's not a choice. God didn't give us these gifts because he just felt like it. We accepted the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We're called to be a living sacrifice. Jesus calls it our duty to serve. It is our duty because of what Jesus has already done for us. He is our master. Should we look to him for praises for when we do something good? No. We're just to do. We're to use those gifts that he has given us. Not look for praises. He'll give them. He'll give them in one way or another. Whatever your particular mind needs or your body or whatever it is. We're all different. Every one of us. That's what makes us so great. But we're not to look for praise from the world either. We're just to do what he has called us to do. I love this on service, you know. I have been studying Oswald Chambers. That's where I got my quote from earlier. But I got another quote from him and another section of the devotional. It says, "Paul's understanding of how Christ had dealt with him is the secret behind his determination to serve others. I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man," Paul says in Timothy. In other words, no matter how badly others may have treated Paul, they could never have treated him with the same degree of spite and hatred with which he had treated Jesus Christ. Once we realize that Jesus has served us even to the depths of our meagerness, our selfishness, and our sin, nothing we encounter from others will be able to exhaust our determination to serve others for his sake. Man, this is like Paul's brother. It hits home. It hits hard. You know? What have we done against Jesus Christ? Do you ever feel like Paul did? Were you ever the blasphemer, the persecutor, or the insolent man before knowing Christ? And look what he did for us. Look what he did. He took our sin on him and died on the cross. Don't you think it's the least we can do to serve him? To be his servant? Not because we're looking for praise or anything like that. Just because of who he is. What he did for us. What he's doing for us. Because we still can look to heaven and say, I know I get to go there. Because of what Jesus Christ did for me. Many religions out there can't say that. But we know we can. And I know I'm talking to mostly believers here. But if there's anybody out there that doesn't know him and wants to, you can know him tonight. You can accept him as your Savior. The sacrifice he gave. It's easy. And it's a wonderful life that he gives us these gifts. Why don't we all bow and pray? If there be anybody here that needs Jesus, that would like to accept him as their Lord and Savior, I ask you, raise your hand. Raise your hand to Jesus. Show him you're serious. He is an awesome Savior. The best God. Anybody at all? Father God, we thank you so much for this night, Lord. I pray, Lord Jesus, for this group of people that have come together, Lord. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would speak to them. Lord, if they know their gifts and calling, Lord, I praise you, Lord. If they don't, Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would speak to them. Lord, I pray that their minds have been opened and their hearts rejuvenated for your sake, Lord. I pray, O Lord Jesus, that they would come to you, ask, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to them, give them the answers they need, show them the way that they can come to you. Be of service to you. Be used by you. Lord, I thank you. I lift this night all into your hands, Lord. And we lift up our voices to you. In Jesus' name, amen.